John's gospel links the death, the burial, and the resurrection stories very closely and intimately together, more than the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John tells us about the crucifixion of Jesus and tells us about those who were right there at the foot of the cross. Mary, the mother of our Lord, Mary Magdalene, and John himself. And John captures those words for us where Jesus speaks to John and says, "Here is your mother," meaning Mary, his mother. And he says to Mary, his own mother, "Take John as your son." It's John who tells us that right next to Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion, was a garden. And in that garden was a tomb hewn out of the rock in which no one had been laid, belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. It's a wonderful experience to visit that garden and the excavated tomb these days. It's John who tells us that at the resurrection it was Mary Magdalene and then John who first came to believe in the resurrection when the other disciples all doubted. And the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus are the very foundation of the faith of our church. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, "Now, brethren, I want you to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." The death, the burial, and the resurrection. In John's story, the women are led by Mary Magdalene to the tomb. They find the stone rolled away, and they report this then to Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb, and then leave the tomb and go back home. Mary Magdalene is left alone in the garden. And there she meets Jesus, though she thinks he is the gardener at first. And then later Jesus appears to his disciples and sends them in the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the gospel in all the world. Now, just a few points. Firstly, Mary Magdalene does not find consolation from her discovery of the empty tomb. She doesn't say, "Great, the tomb is empty," just as Jesus had told us it would be before he died. No, she doesn't. Verse 10 to 13 of John 20, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said." That means she thought it was grave robbers. "And I don't know where they have laid him." In other words, the empty tomb by itself was not enough, though Jesus had told the disciples that he would rise. What she needed was to actually meet the Lord. Then the next verses. "At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was him. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." It's right that we should know how to convince people of the truth of the empty tomb. There is enormously powerful evidence, which I haven't time to go into tonight, that the tomb where Jesus was laid was empty. But that is not enough. Each of us, like Mary, needs to meet the Lord. His life was laid down for all the world, but also for each one of us individually, for every one of you and for me his life was laid down. Now, meeting the Lord does not mean having a ghostly experience, but it does mean a personal commitment to him in prayer. It means that in the body of the church, but also in the privacy of our own homes, a personal commitment to him. And Jesus calls her by her own personal name, Mary. And at that point, she's convinced of the resurrection. It reminds me of John chapter 10, where it says, "The good shepherd knows his own sheep by name. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Now we move to verse 17, which is the text I spoke on this morning. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now I want to briefly as I can summarize the points I made this morning and then go on to another point from that text. Jesus says to Mary, "Do not hold on to me." It's the natural human tendency to hold on, because some of us are hoarders. And whether or not we're hoarders, if we're parents, we want to hold on to our children even when they're grown up, especially if they go far away from us. When a loved one whose time to leave this world has come, we still want to hold on to him or to her. Even our possessions, which may have no purpose or value, we find it difficult to let them go. And of course, finally, our own bodies, we don't want to leave them when the Lord calls us to leave. Weak though our human bodies are and failing, we're reluctant to let God take us out of our bodies and to his glory. As the crucifixion of Jesus drew near, the disciples could not bear to let him go, and Peter even tried to take up arms to stop the crucifixion. He had been 3 years with them. They'd been experiencing his defeat of evil, his victory over sin and death and disease, and that he should leave them and go into death was beyond everything that they could bear. But then came his resurrection from the dead, and the one thing they didn't want was for him to leave them again. And so on that day of resurrection, Jesus has to say to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." The Lord had to go. As I explained this morning, he could not merely stay on in Israel. The power of the kingdom had to break into all the world. If he had merely walked to another country, he wouldn't have been in Israel. If he'd gone to Scotland, he wouldn't have been in China, and vice versa. His presence had to be in the world in another way. His bodily presence, his humanity, had to be known in the world in another way. And so he says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." Just as Jesus brought the presence of God to Israel, so the disciples must bring the presence of Jesus to the world, and that is why the church is called the body of Christ. The presence of the human life of Jesus must be expressed in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Without that, the world will decay and die. If we are not the salt of the earth will go rotten. Now, you and I are called to be the body of Christ in our worship, our daily lives. The Lord must be in our midst so that people can meet with God. But you and I may feel inadequate for that calling. But Jesus said to those who were in turmoil, like the disciples, "Peace and wholeness be with you." To those who knew they were sinners, like the disciples and like you and me, he showed them his wounded side and hands. To those lacking in power, like you and me, by ourselves, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." and what hinders us from receiving his peace and his forgiveness and his power, it can only be that we're holding on to that which we should not hold on to, something in our lives which we don't want to let go. Now that's where I finish this morning. But now another point, another reason why I cannot stay on with them. And we find it in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now I was taught as a Sunday school child that this meant that Jesus walked through the wall. They were there in a room with the doors locked for fear of their fellow Jews, and Jesus appeared in their midst, so he must have walked through the wall. That's what we were taught. But that's not actually what the passage says. In fact, if we read the stories of the resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples, he didn't walk through walls, but he appeared to them and then vanished from them and then appeared in another place and vanished from them. We don't get the impression in the resurrection stories that Jesus walked the many miles through the land of Israel along those dusty roads. When he was risen from the dead, he was at the boundary between our space and time in which we live on this earth and the space and time of heaven. So he says to Mary, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I'm at the boundary between this world and the ascension. Now many people, when they get near to death, are at the boundary between this world and eternity. Well, they always are when they get to death. But many people, this is what I mean to say, many people at that boundary point can see both into eternity and into this world at the same time. But we cannot stay at the boundary. We either have to go on into eternity or come back, as it were, and be healed in this world. And many who say they have been at that point have wanted to go on, though they came back, perhaps for the sake of their family. Now Jesus, for the sake of his disciples, stays at the boundary over a period of 40 days before he ascends to the Father. But the time for his final ascension had to come soon. So he says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But I am going to ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God, meaning one day you will ascend to heaven. This teaches us that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was different from the others he had raised. Remember, just a week or two before, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And he calls Lazarus out of the tomb in Bethany. And Lazarus came out wearing his grave clothes, wrapped round with the cloths and with a cloth round his head to stop the rigor mortis setting in. Lazarus came out with the grave clothes and he needed to be untied and unbound so he could be free. Then, of course, like the rest of us, Lazarus would eventually grow old and die. He would need grave clothes again. But when John and Peter look into the tomb, the empty tomb, they see the grave clothes of Jesus and the handkerchief that would have been tied round his head like that. They see that lying down as if Jesus has come out through the grave clothes and left them behind. So the raising of Lazarus was not the real resurrection. It was merely a pointer to that real resurrection which was in Christ.
But Jesus could be held after he rose from the dead, for Mary was holding him. And he could eat and he could drink. And he could say to his disciples, "Here I am, flesh and bones, I am not a ghost." The former Bishop of Durham, who hit the headlines so many times, said that the resurrection of Jesus was not a real resurrection. He didn't really rise from the dead. It was just something spiritual or ghostly. Or maybe not even that, it was merely an inspiration to people. Like John Brown's body lies a moulding in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. That's what he believed. Just as John Brown's memory inspired people who followed him in the United States. And that's what he said about Jesus. But the Bishop of London, the former Bishop of London, didn't agree with the Bishop of Durham. He said it was a physical resurrection. The New Testament teaches us that it was a spiritual body, both spiritual and bodily. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "What is sown a physical body is raised a spiritual body." A real bodily human life, not a ghost, but empowered by the eternal spirit of life, no longer subject to sickness, old age, and death. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." That was Isaiah's prophecy. But that's our great Christian hope, isn't it? I don't believe that the God who created this amazing and wonderful world and gave it its life, its physical life, is simply going to let it be destroyed in decay and sin and death and nuclear war or whatever it is. Out of the ashes of this world will come a physical world, because God loves the physical. He created a physical world. Those who don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus can't believe that God loves the physical. And yet he created the physical. He must love physical things, for he created them. That's why we must believe that Jesus rose bodily from the tomb. Or else we have to spiritualize the whole Christian faith, which is impossible. But it wasn't the mere resuscitation of a corpse. That's what happened to Lazarus. That was the miraculous resuscitation of a corpse. But Jesus' resurrection was the new creation. The gospel is that God has given our physical being a way of salvation, sin, suffering, and death. To be part of that, we must be reunited with the Spirit of life. And that will happen at our own death in all its fullness. But now, today, we must open our souls to the Spirit of Christ. Now, that may mean the letting go of some things in our lives that are hindering us from God's full blessing. And if that's true of anyone and they want me or somebody else to pray with them, then just stay behind afterwards and we'll speak to you. I close by reading these words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 5. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." These earthly bodies make us groan and sigh, but we wouldn't like to think of dying and having no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will, as it were, be swallowed up by everlasting life. May that be true for all of us. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we bow our heads before you. Thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for loving this physical world and all human beings and animals in it, in spite of our sin, in spite of the suffering of the world. We thank you for raising Jesus from the dead, so that all creation one day may rejoice in your everlasting light, life, and power. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore.